It's good to see you here this morning. Turning your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We're going to read the last three verses of Matthew chapter 28. The last three verses of Matthew's Gospel. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew is written by the former tax collector, Jewish background, but a tax collector for the Romans. Jesus called him to be one of his disciples, one of his followers, one of the 12 apostles. And he recorded the life of Jesus. And you know his Jewish background because there's more quotes out of the Old Testament prophets than any other New Testament gospels out of the book of Matthew. So you know he's writing primarily to those who are of Jewish background, because that's where he came from. But I want to begin reading verse 18, verse all the way down through the end of the chapter. Stand with me for the reading of God's word. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you right now with grateful hearts. We thank you for the privilege of being here in this house with your people. We pray that you would take your holy word right now and impart its truth into our hearts and plant the roots of that truth deep in our hearts, that we may bear fruit in our lives for you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just give us understanding. And may we sense your awesome presence here in this place. For we ask it in the name, your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Been preaching through a series the last few months. We started with preaching the word. And we talked about the importance of preaching and teaching the word of God. The Word of God is God's Holy Scripture, and as a church, we want to be focused on that in our Sunday school time and our worship time. The reason we have the pulpit in the center of the stage is to remind people that the proclamation of the Word of God is central to everything we do here at South Avenue Baptist Church. But not only did we talk about preaching the Word, we also talked about being anchored to the rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ. And we talked about the importance of the rock and the power of the rock and the purpose of the rock and a lot of things that we looked at about how Jesus is the rock. He's the foundation of the church. And now we're going to begin a new series that's a sort of part of this three-part series, and that's being a light to the nations. Because God has called us as a church to be a light to the nations, to light to the peoples of the earth. And we've sung about it this morning, and I want to talk about it today, because this passage that we read today is what is called the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, it's the last words, according to Matthew, that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and last words are always important. And they were important to Matthew to record as the last thing Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And he reminded them of their importance. He reminded them of their purpose, their calling. And I want to talk about that this morning. God has called us to be a light to the nations. And part of that is he's put us on a winning team. I hate losing. If you know me very well at all, you know I'm a competitive person. I hate losing. It doesn't matter what game I play. I love to win. I hate losing. Give me a board game like Monopoly or Sorry. I'm going to knock your pieces off the board and say, "Sorry, not." You play chess, I want to win. Give me a card game like Uno or Rook or Hearts or Spades, I want to win. If I play dominoes, train or 42. You know, I thought about this at Hubert's funeral, Shirley. He loved to play 42. And the game of 42 elevated when Hubert played. The stakes were high. He loved the game of 42. And when I played 42, I wanted to play with Hubert, because he knew how to win at the game of 42. You give me a computer game. We have Modern Warfare Monday with my boys, my two sons and my nephews and my son-in-law, and we get on Xbox 360 and we communicate. One's in Phoenix, one's in Los Angeles area, one's in Lexington, Kentucky, one's in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, one's in Phoenix, Arizona, and I'm there in my home, and we start talking and chatting and shooting and killing each other. And I want to win so bad. I just want to win one session where I get more kills than anybody else. Invariably, I'm at the very bottom of the list. And it kills me that I can't do better. I love to win. If it's a computer game or a video game, I want to win. You give me a football, basketball, softball, soccer, even croquet. My kids love to get together and play croquet. And we play a game called Poison. It's not a typical croquet game. It means when you get through all the wickets, you become poison and nobody can touch you. But everybody you touch, you kill their ball and they're out of the game. And I pursue people with a passion because I want to put them out of the game. There's a whole different side of me when I get in a competition. I love to win. Heard the story about a little boy who was in a custody battle with his parents. He had to appear before the judge. And the judge says, I'm going to give you to your mother, son. And he says, oh, please don't do that. She beats me. He said, well, I'll give you to your dad then. He goes, don't do that. He beats me too. He said, well, who should I give you to? He said, give me to the Houston Astros. They never beat anybody. For those of you who are Astros fans, I'm sorry, but when it comes to our Christian faith, you can be sure that we're on the winning side. We are going to win. Now, I know we sometimes look at the circumstances of life, and it seems like we're floating a losing proposition, but I want you to know that's because you haven't seen the end result yet. The Bible says we're on the winning team. Jesus and the things that he's done, the victory that he's won. When he hung there on the cross and he said, it is finished, the victory at that moment was complete. 3 days later, he secured that victory because he brought forth from the grave the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And the last words he gave to Matthew were important because he reminded his disciples of the power that was his. And I want to talk about the purpose of the church today, because God has called us to be a light to the nations. That's our purpose, is to share his light to the nations of the world. But he has not left us without tools to do so. And the first of these is the source of power. The source of power to accomplish the task, and that source is Jesus to himself. He said, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And later on in verse 20, he says, I am with you always. He says, all power is given unto me. The actual word is authority. It's translated that way in the New American Standard. And the scriptures tell us in Matthew's gospel specifically, he talks about the authority that Jesus had. In Matthew 7:29, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, Matthew records that Jesus taught was one who had authority, not as the scribes and other teachers of the law. He said in Matthew 9 and verse 6 that Jesus had authority over sin. You remember the man was lame on his mat, and he comes before the crowd, and Jesus says, take up thy mat and walk. Thy sins be forgiven thee. People around him says, who is this man that he thinks he has the authority to forgive sins? He said, well, I could have just told him, be healed and take up your mat and walk. But I wanted you to know that the Son of Man has authority over sin. He had authority over the sea in Matthew chapter 8:23. We looked at that Wednesday night. How Jesus spoke and calmed the sea. He had authority over the Sabbath, according to Matthew 12 and verse 8. His disciples were criticized as they walked through the fields and harvested grain just to eat a little handful of grain as they walked through the field on the Sabbath day. And they were criticized, and Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He had authority over demons, according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 27. Even the demons had to obey him. Matthew 8 says he has authority over disease, and Matthew 9, verse 25 shows us that he had authority over death. He was able to raise those who had died back to life, and he did that numerous times throughout the gospel stories. Jesus is the head of all principality and power. He has all authority, according to Colossians 2 and verse 10. Why is it important to know that Jesus had great power? Because of our assignment. Jesus grants us authority to carry out his commandments. Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. In Matthew 10, Jesus gave his authority to the disciples. He said, the things that you've seen me do, you can do as well. He said, I give you authority to overcome unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. And the Bible says when they returned from their journeys, he said, tell me what happened. And he said, Jesus, the very things that you did, we were able to do. Even the demons were subject to us. Because Jesus gave his disciples the same authority and power that was his. In John 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. In fact, he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The authority that Jesus had while on earth is the authority that he grants to us in order to carry out his will on this earth. And we tap into his power because of the authority that has been granted to him. Let me give you this example. Just imagine you're the gatekeeper for a dam. The water flows through the turbines. Turbines begin to twist and it produces power that goes out into the homes. And the gatekeeper has to push a switch in order to open the gates and the waters to flow through the turbine, or he can close the gates and the water flows over the spillway and around the turbines. Well, I want you to know, according to the scriptures, Jesus not only has authority, he has power. All power is his, but he gives us authority. He gives us the ability to do what he does. He grants to us his authority. In other words, he tells us, he said, because I have power, what you need to do is flip the switch. What you need to do is be like that gatekeeper of the dam. You need to depend on me, trust me. And as the water begins to flow, power results. When I go into a room, I turn on a light switch. I'm exercising authority, but the power actually comes from somewhere else. A policeman standing in the intersection exercises authority, but I guarantee you, if a semi-tractor trailer decides to run over the policeman, he doesn't have the power to stop the semi-tractor trailer. But he does have the authority to stop. Jesus has given us the authority, but my friends, he not only has authority, he has power. The power is his, but he gives the authority to us to carry out the greatest task the world has ever known and the church has ever been given, and that is to make disciples of all the earth. The source of power is Jesus. But I also want you to notice the scope of power, the range of power. He said, all power has been given unto me in heaven. Now that would make sense. He's been given power in heaven. I mean, after all, that's his home. But he didn't just say, all power is given unto me in heaven. He said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All power is his. both in heaven above and in earth beneath. There are no limitations on where Jesus exercises his authority. None. His authority is not limited to heaven. He is involved in the affairs of men. He is not an absentee God, unconcerned with the affairs of men. He knows every little detail of our life. He says even God knows the very hairs on our head. Do you know how many hairs are on your head? Some of you do. Most of us don't. And we don't wake up counting them, but God knows every loss. He knows every hair that's lost. He knows every sparrow that falls from the sky. And it says if he knows every sparrow that falls from the sky, you should need to know that you're the greatest of all of God's creation. Humankind is the most important in God's eyes. He cares for you. He watches over you. He knows every little detail of your life. Man wonders why an omnipotent God allows the injustice and turmoil of our day. It's a question that I cannot always answer. Sometimes it appears that God is losing the battle and mankind is without hope, left to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. But that, my friend, is only a matter of perception. It's not reality. We tend to be nearsighted. We see only what's in front of us, but God is farsighted. The Bible tells us that one year, a day is like 1,000 years in God's eyes. And 1,000 years is one day. Just imagine that. We live for the moment. We live for the day. And from God's perspective, 1,000 years is no more significant than that one day. We tend to be very short-sighted, very nearsighted. But God is far-sighted. We tend to look at the temporary. God looks at the eternal. We look at the moment. We look at the circumstances. And God looks at what the circumstances produced. But here's the reality. Jesus said, all of heaven and earth are subject to my authority. And I want to say this, and if you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. Jesus is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is in charge. And ultimately, his will, his purpose will be accomplished. No matter how much tragedy the devil puts in our path, he is Lord. And one day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess, indeed, that he is Lord. The story is not original me. I'm not a great teller of historical events. But I am told that when Wellington fought Napoleon, they were fighting in a region of the world where great fog would sometimes cover the battlefield, and they would communicate at various levels of the battle as it took place. They would communicate with these pinafores, with these flags. They didn't have cell phones back then. They didn't have TVs. They didn't have wires. The only way they could communicate is put one of these guys on a high spot, and with his flags, he would communicate a message. And as the fog began to roll in, it was hard to envision what message was being sent. But as the captains and the soldiers that were fighting, as they began to look at the message that was being sent, here's what they heard. Wellington defeated. Wellington defeated. It looked like Wellington was defeated. But that was just the perception in the midst of the fog. Because as the fog began to roll away and the battlefield lines began to be communicated what had taken place, they got the whole message. And the whole message was this: Wellington defeated Napoleon. He defeated Napoleon. And when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, it looked like Christ was defeated. But 3 days later, my friend, what looked like defeat became a victory for our side. Jesus Christ burst forth from the grave, and even today he holds the powers of keys of death and hell in his hands. The scope of power is immense. and it includes both heaven and earth. When the fog was lifted and the truth of victory is known, Paul says, we now see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. And the reality is this, God is sovereign, Jesus is on his throne, and his purpose will be accomplished. But I also want you to notice the purpose of power. He says, all power is mine in heaven and earth. That's the scope of his power. But also he mentions, why does he give us his power? It's to accomplish his purpose. And that purpose is to make disciples. It's hard sometimes to see it in verses 19 through 20. We read all those forms and it looks like there's five verb forms. There's go and there's make disciples. There's baptizing. There's teaching. And there's all those verb forms there, but really there's four what we call infinitives and one verb form. And the key verb form is make disciples. First part of verse 19. He says, you go and make disciples. Make disciples. That's the verb form in this particular passage. We are to use the power of the kingdom to counteract the effect of sin and bring healing to the nations. We are called to make disciples. And we use that term in such a way we think of discipleship. But listen, what he's talking about here is evangelizing. It's talking about sharing the light of the Lord Jesus Christ into dark places, because the discipleship part, the teaching them to observe all things, comes later. But how do you become a disciple? It's by hearing the Word of God. It's by responding in truth to the message of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've talked about that. The primary purpose of the church is to make disciples, to evangelize. God has called every one of us to do that, to tell others about Jesus, to tell the message of what Jesus Christ has done for us in our heart and life. That's our responsibility. And the reason he gives us power is to do that. And I think one reason the church does not experience more power today is because we have failed to accomplish his purpose. If we want power, we have to fulfill his purpose. If we want God to move a mighty way in our midst, we have to be willing to do what he's essentially called us to do, which is to make disciples, to evangelize, to tell people about Jesus. Colossians 1, 9 through 14 says, for this reason also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. We do not need to walk in defeat. We need to walk in victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The purpose of his power is to make disciples. During the Civil War, Ulysses S. Grant, the Union general, sent orders to General Philip Sheridan to destroy the Confederate forces at Winchester, Virginia. When Sheridan rode in among the troops, the Union army was retreating. Sheridan's response was this, riding at a full gallop, waving his sword above his head and pointing to the Confederate lines, Sheridan shouted, turn, boys, turn, we're going back. And following their leader, the Union army turned, charged the Confederate lines, and won a great victory. We need only to follow our commander-in-chief in order to win a great victory, not just in heaven, but here on earth as well. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. God has given us the responsibility to attack the very gates of hell. And he has given us his power to do that. Just that. Fourth thing I want to say is the process of disciple making. He tells us the purpose of his power is to make disciples, and then he tells us how to make disciples. We do it by going. I know there are people today who keep saying, you know, the day of visiting folks, knocking on doors is past. Maybe. I think in some communities it's more difficult than others. But I still hear the voice of Jesus echoing in my ears, go, 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 go. Today we sit in the church and we say, they know where we are. If they want to hear about Jesus, let them come and hear. But Jesus did not tell us to practice come and hear evangelism. He told us to practice go and tell. So whatever we do, we have to go where they are and tell them the message of Jesus Christ. That is the responsibility that has been given to us. That is the assignment that has been given. We have to go. And I think it is true that this can be translated as you are going in your daily traffic patterns of life. Certainly, as you go in your workplace, as you go into the schoolyard, as you go into the schoolroom, you can share the message of Jesus Christ where you are. But my friends, the question is asked, are you going? Are you going? Because Jesus says the way we make disciples is by going. By going. We have to go. We have to evangelize. As we go, we can't be silent. We go into the community, we can do good deeds. We can perform kindness, acts of kindness. But if it does not give us an opportunity to share our faith, then it means absolutely nothing. There's nothing wrong with social ministry, but if it only does social ministry and doesn't tell people about Jesus, we've accomplished nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because the primary purpose of the church is not to feed the hungry, not to just clothe those who are needy. The primary purpose of the church is to make disciples. You can use all those other things to help you in the going part. But my friends, if we do not tell people about Jesus, we've accomplished nothing. We can give them a warm body and a full stomach and send them to hell because we never told them about Jesus. It's important we do what God has called us to do. And that is to make disciples. We do that by going. We do that by evangelizing. But then he says, we do it by equipping. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teach them to do all that I've commanded you. We equip them to do the works that God has called us to do. The Bible tells us that salvation is by grace, through faith, not of works. But God has created us so that we perform good deeds. We need to show people we love them by what we do, not just by what we say. But we need to equip people in the truths of God. We need to equip them in the foundation of this book, this word. If we gather on Sunday and never talk about Jesus, we never invest our lives in the learning of this book, then we are not equipped to do what God has called us to do. And God has called us to go and make disciples. And one of the reasons we meet every week, the only reason we meet Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and meet together for Sunday school and other times, is to equip people to do the work of ministry. It's not just the pastor's responsibility to do the work of ministry. It's not just the associate pastor's responsibility to do work of ministry. It's not just the deacon's responsibility to do work of ministry. It's the responsibility of every believer to be a minister of the gospel. Every believer. In fact, the church I used to pastor in Indiana, on the very back or on our bulletin, it lists all the staff members. At the very bottom, we had this. Other ministers. The entire church family. Just to remind people, it's just not the names that are listed every Sunday that have the responsibility to do ministry. Every one of us have the responsibility to do ministry. God equips us not to sit and soak, but to stand and march and work and serve until Jesus comes. There's one other truth. We make disciples by going, by evangelizing, by teaching, by equipping, but then we also incorporate, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, baptizing is important because it brings them into the body of Christ known as the local church. When people are baptized into our church fellowship, they become a part of South Avenue family. You know, having a baby, just imagine having a baby born into this world and no parents to care for it. Nobody. Not foster parents, not real parents, nobody to care for it. How long would that baby survive? Not long. A baby needs the nurture of a mom and a dad, parents who care for them, who provide for them, and help them grow up. And when people become Christians, the Bible says they're like babes in Christ. And if they are not given an avenue to grow, if they're not given an environment, a church family, a home with which to grow, then they will never fulfill the purpose which God called them to fulfill, which is to go and make disciples. I have people all the time tell me, Pastor, I don't need the church. I love Jesus. I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. Well, maybe you don't need the church, but the church needs you. You don't need the church to draw any closer to God, but the church needs you to teach others to grow close to God. You see, you're not God's Lone Ranger. Even Lone Ranger had Tonto. God did not call us to be Lone Rangers. He called us to be part of the body of Christ. And a body has different parts. We have the feet, and we have the eyes, and we have the hands, and we have the ears and the nose. And all of it makes up the one body. So it is with the body of Christ. We all function together, given to us the gifts and passions and desires that God has given each and every one of us. And it brings fulfillment to our life when we become a part of His body, fulfilling His purpose, which is to go and make disciples. And listen, you will never feel full in your life until you're a part of a church that God is using you to help build that church and grow the kingdom of God through that church. You never feel full. You'll never feel complete. You'll never feel whole. Because God has given us that purpose as a people. God wants us to shed His light and share His light in dark places. Years ago, my brother was living in Woodsville, Ohio, which is the very southeastern corner, one of the mountainous parts of Ohio. I didn't know there were any parts of Ohio like that until I went over to visit him. But he was moving from Woodsville, Ohio to western Kentucky, and he needed some help. And he said, I've got a brother-in-law who's willing to, or uncle-in-law, who's willing to take you from Frankfort, Kentucky to Woodsville, Ohio and drop you off. And he said, then you can help me drive the moving vans out to western Kentucky. Would you be willing to do that? I said, sure. I said, how's he going to get me from Frankfort to Woodsville? He said, you're going to fly in a small private plane. Well, I'd never flown in a small private plane before. So I was a little bit excited about it. But I remember arriving at Frankfort, Kentucky, and we got into this twin engine plane, four small seats. And we got in there, and we started off with daylight. It was cool. I mean, it was cool. We flew over eastern Kentucky and over part of West Virginia and headed north. And that was back before the days of GPS, my friends. I said, how are we flying this plane? How do we know where we need to go? And he said, well, basically, we're flying from tower to tower. He said, I set my transponder and it tells me when we are on course to that particular tower. And he said, then when I get to that tower, I mark out another tower, and we set my transponder, and it tells me if I'm on course to get to that tower. And I said, well, how do we know when we're at Woodsville, Ohio? And he said, well, they have a transponder at the airport, but you have to be close enough to the airport and close enough to the nearest tower of that airport to know exactly where the airport is. And he said, we'll need that because we're getting in after dark. And there are no lights on the runway unless I key in the proper radio signal, and that will turn on the lights and we'll know where to land. Well, it was cool flying in the daylight. You could sort of make out the interstates and you could sort of know where you were from the air. I knew enough geography that part of the country. I sort of knew where I was. But my friends, when it became dark, you could tell nothing. Absolutely nothing. You couldn't tell how far you were off the only reason I knew the altitude was because I could look at the altimeter. I thought, how do we know we're not flying right into a hill somewhere, into a mountain somewhere? Because you couldn't see anything. It was pitch dark. I know those planes have those blinking lights, but when you're flying into darkness, it doesn't matter. That's for people to see you. You can't see anything with those blinking lights. I couldn't see anything except off in a distance. You could see the cities and the lights from the cities. And when we got near Woodsville, Ohio, I said, are you sure those lights are going to come on? He said, I'm sure if we hit the right frequency, they'll come on. So we got near. He said, I think this is Woodsville. I said, you think? I think this is Woodsville. He said, we'll circle around a couple of times. And he said, I'll hit the right frequency. And he tried it and nothing came on. I panicked. I prayed like I never prayed before. Finally, he flew around, circled around one more time. He keyed in the right frequency. And all of a sudden, I saw like, boom, these lights. And you could see the runway. He said, that's it. I said, are you sure that's Woodsville? He said, I hit the right frequency. It has to be Woodsfield. He said, if it's not, we'll figure it out later. I said, that's good. I'm ready to get on the ground. Flying in the daylight, cool. But my friends, flying in the dark is not in a small plane with no GPS. We landed, and sure enough, we were in the right place. My brother was there. He picked us up. I did not have to fly home, thank goodness. You know what made the biggest difference that night, that flight? Those lights that came on the runway that showed us our destination. Without those lights, we were doomed. Without those lights, we were doomed. We were flying in darkness, and we were not sure of our destination without the lights showing us where to land. My friends, we as a church, we are the light of the world. And Jesus Christ has given us the responsibility to shine the light in dark places so that people would know their destination is not this world. Their home is not this world. This home, their home is heaven. But they will never find heaven without Jesus. And they need us to point the way. Will you do it? Let's pray together.